All right. Everyone doing well this morning?
Yes, sir.
Woohoo! All the Cowboy fans are. I don't know about all the Sooner fans. If you have your Bible, grab it. Turn it to Daniel chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I just wanted to remind everyone that we are now 27 days away from our Light the Night event, outreach event. And hopefully you were able to bring in some candy with you this morning, because I have a feeling, I may be wrong, I have a feeling that we're going to have a lot of kiddos coming up and down Main Street on that evening. So hopefully you're preparing for that, storing up candy for that. Don't leave the candy at your house. Bring it up here. But more importantly, hopefully you're preparing for how you're going to decorate your vehicle, right? Because the coveted pumpkin trophy is up for grabs. Ryan and Connor think they're going to win it this year, but I don't think so. I have a feeling that someone else is going to take it. But if you do not, how do I say this? Is it the 10th commandment? If you don't want to break the 10th commandment and you don't want to envy or anything like that, you can still be a part, right? If you don't want to decorate your car, or your vehicle, you can still be a part. Come hang out with us, help hand out candy and help really greet the community, right? Because it's the one night of the year where we know it, where everyone outside these four walls are going to be at, right? And we have an opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. And so we need your help with candy, car decorations, all that good stuff. But it's coming up 27 days away. And speaking of dressing up, here we go. Daniel chapter 7. Everyone should know this phrase or this saying, that a picture is worth a thousand words. And the reason why that statement, we have it and it's so true or apropos, is that pictures are really windows to help us understand things better. Are they not? So if you're part of a corporation or part of a business, that company is going to try to sell or give a vision for the future for that company, a clear mental picture of what they are wanting to do or to accomplish. Last Tuesday night, right, we had our first of three presidential debates, and the two candidates were trying, I say that word lightly, they were trying to share their vision of where they want to take America for the next 4 years. I say all this at the outset of Daniel chapter 7 because the genre is going to shift, okay? It's going to shift from a narrative to apocalyptic. And I love what one of the authors I read wrote. He said this. He says, in essence, storytelling gives way to movie watching. Storytelling is going to give way to movie watching. And so what do we mean when we use that word apocalyptic? Well, in the Greek, that word is apocalypsis. And it mainly means just revelation, which is why the last book in the Bible, it bears that title, Revelation. And this genre, apocalyptic, is an unveiling, right, of the transcendent or the unseen world and how it's going to affect the end of our present world. And in fact, this author, John Wildwood, I think is how you pronounce his name, he said this, Daniel chapter 7 is the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. That's powerful, right? So apocalyptic. And this change of genre, as I've said before in the past, it usually is the reason why a lot of people bail out of Daniel at this point. They get to the lion's den, they're like, yeah, that's good. And then they get to chapter 7, they're like, I don't understand what's going on. But I don't want us to be frightened. I don't want us to be scared off of these last few chapters here in Daniel, because I believe, I'm convinced, as I am with every portion of Scripture, is that with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, right, there can be clarity rather than confusion. That the Spirit can let us know what He is trying to communicate to us through Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1, here it is. It says this, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. So let's stop right there for a second. The first thing that should jump out at you when we get to this verse is the timing of it all. Right? If you've been with us the last, 6 weeks or so, you know that up to this point, everything has been chronological. And here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And that phrase should stick out to you like a sore thumb. Because the chronological timeline in Daniel has now been broken. It went something like this in chapter 1, verse 1. You add, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Then you had in chapter 5, verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast. Chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius. But here in chapter 7, the writer of Daniel is now going to go back to Belshazzar. Back to the time of the Babylonian Empire. And I believe, as I've studied, I believe that this shift has happened for a reason, because the writer through Daniel's chapters 1-6 is trying to show us how to live a godly life while we are in Babylon. How do you live the way God wants you to live when you're in a country that goes against what God wants? Daniel chapters 1-6 shows us that it is possible. That it's not impossible. It can be done. Now, it may require your life. It may require you to take a stand and maybe be thrown into the fiery pit or into the den of lions, but it can be done. Here in chapter 7, though, those stories are going to be set aside. They're going to be set aside of how do we live a godly life while we're in Babylon, to ultimately what is required in us getting home from Babylon. Because as the old hymn goes, right, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. For many of us, we lose sight of that fact. We think that this is all there is, or we get caught up. I mean, we might know that heaven is somewhere out there in the future, but it's a far way off. And Daniel's chapter 7-12 reminds us that this world, Babylon, is not our home. And so Daniel is given four distinct visions here in chapter 7, then in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And it all these visions that he is going to receive, ultimately, no matter how you interpret them, and there's various interpretations, we'll get to that here in a second, but no matter how you interpret them, the bottom bedrock foundation is that this world is not our home. That one day God is going to call us home. And so on the very beginning, on the very outset of Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, we need to understand and realize that this is not something very difficult to understand. But with this one phrase, it shows us that it is shifting, that the format of the book is shifting. And in addition to this format this shifting in format, it also reveals another change as well, a shift in audience. Did you catch that back in verse 1 on who the vision was given to? It was given to Daniel, right? This is entirely new. Because up to this point, all the other visions have been given to another king, a foreign king. And Daniel was required then to interpret those visions. Why? Because God wanted to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to people who were not part of his chosen people. And so these kings like Nebuchadnezzar, they would have these visions, or Belshazzar, they would have these visions, and it would freak them out. And it would require Daniel to come in and not only interpret the vision, but guess what? Preach the gospel. Tell them about God. But now here in chapter 7, it's not a foreign king, it's not a foreign entity receiving the vision. Guess who's receiving it? It's Daniel. And I think that The author is trying to get us to see that these last few verses or chapters in Daniel, God is wanting to communicate something to his people. Chapters 1 through 6, the audience was for the foreigner, the person who was, we might call them, unsaved. But now here in chapters 7 through 12, the audience is going to shift. So you have a shift in genre, right, from narrative to apocalyptic, and you also have a shift in audience from someone who is outside God's chosen people to those who are God's chosen people. So have that in your backdrop moving forward these last few chapters. So let's get, I know you guys are on the edge of your seat. Here we go. Verse 2. Daniel declared, here's what he saw. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So let's break this down real fast before moving any further. These four winds of heaven, right? They encompass the compass, right? North, south, east, and west. And these winds are described as the winds of heaven. And I think that this is teaching us that this is God's doing. That even in apocalyptic revelation literature, that God is in control. And we as his people can take heart in that. We as his people can take peace and comfort in that. But what about the great sea? What's this image of the great sea? Well, listen to what Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12 tells us. It says this. If I can find it. Ah, yes, verse 12. Ah, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations. They roar like the roaring of mighty waters. Then centuries later in the New Testament, the Apostle John, he'll get apocalypsis, right? He'll get a revelation. And listen to what he writes in Revelation chapter 17, beginning in verse number 15. He says this. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are the peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So I believe what Daniel is seeing right here is when he's talking about this great sea, this is symbolism. This is symbolic of all the peoples and all the nations throughout the world. Simply put, it's a metaphor. And if that is the case, then we are to understand Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, that God is causing the very things to rise up that will try to go against him. It's God that who is actively controlling those nations who are going to oppose him. And what are those things? Who are those nations? Well, verse 3 through 8 tells us. Now, what we're going to do is we're just going to read through it, and then we're going to backtrack. Read through all the verses and then we'll backtrack. Here we go. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 3. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads and a dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped out what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came among them another horn, a little one, before which of the 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Pretty intense, would you say? I mean, if you're reading that for the first time, you're thinking, wow, I think I'd be freaked out too. I think I would need to change my britches after experiencing a dream or a vision like that. Now, we're going to go ahead and take a sneak peek. We're going to look ahead into next week of what these four beasts actually are, because verse 17 of chapter 7 tells us. Listen to what it says. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. So there you go. So with that simple statement, we're told that these four beasts are simply kings that rule over kingdoms. They are symbols. And they're not very much different than that of today, are they not? Because listen, for example, Great Britain, it uses the lion for its symbol. Russia, do you know what Russia uses? The bear. And of course, our favorite, right? America, what does America use? Yeah, the bald eagle. So it helps us to look ahead, Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, but it also is going to help us as we look at this chapter to look behind as well. Because the beast here in Daniel chapter 7, they correspond really well to what the visions were in Daniel's chapters 2 and 4. Daniel says here in chapter 7 that the first kingdom is represented as a lion with eagle's wings. Take a look at it again, verse 4, Daniel chapter 7. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Of course, the lion is the gold standard, is it not, of beasts. It is the king of the forest, right? And if you recall Babylon in Daniel chapter 2, it is represented, its vision is represented by what? By gold. But Nebuchadnezzar is also represented as a lion in Jeremiah chapter 4. Listen to what the prophet writes in that chapter. Beginning in verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities, raise a standard toward Zion, flee for safety, stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Of what? A lion has gone up from his thicket, a destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be in ruins without inhabitant. So the lion, Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. But what are we to make of the eagle's wings? Recall in that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, due to his pride, what happened? He had a fall. And he faced humiliation. And Daniel chapter 4, verse 33 tells us, his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. But then something else happens to Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel chapter 7 reveals to us that leads me to believe that this first beast is indeed talking about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Keep reading in verse number 4 of Daniel 7. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. It was lifted up, and it was given. Those are what scholars call divine passive, meaning something, an outside force, acted on this beast and gave it those things, meaning that God did those things. This is clearly Nebuchadnezzar. Because remember, after he fell and he was eating grass like a cow, right? And he had these eagle's wings and bird's feathers, that God restored him back to his manly existence. So I believe that we can safely assume that this first beast is Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But this jungle book of beasts continued. Look at verse number 5. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up. There's that passive again, meaning that God acted on it. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, the second metal was silver. And the traditional view indicates that this was the Medo-Persian Empire, which would explain why this beast is raised up on one side higher than the other. It might give a picture of how the Persians were stronger than the Medes. The three ribs in its mouth, it talks about how the three countries that the Medo-Persian Empire defeated, the Lydian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, and then the kingdom of Egypt. We had the lion with eagle's wings. We have the bear who's raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth, the third beast. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, if you recall, the metal was bronze. But here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 6, listen. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now we know, based on hindsight, right? Hindsight is 20/20, that the Greek Empire followed the Medo-Persian Empire. And with speed and agility, unprecedented before that time, Alexander the Great conquered the world of his day, much like a leopard. Went all the way to India, only to die of a sudden death at what age? 33. And here in Daniel chapter 7, we're given a picture, a very important description of this beast. This beast had four heads. And this is significant because guess what? After Alexander died, how many regions was his kingdom divided up into? Four. And then we had the fourth and final beast, the one that really makes Daniel worried, verse number 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's vision back in Daniel chapter 2, the fourth metal was what? It was iron. And the traditional view holds that this, more than likely, is the Roman Empire. Yet based on my interpretation of scripture, I think there is something more to this. Because there's additional commentary that we're going to get to next week. I don't want you to think I'm glossing over this in any shape, fashion, or form. There's additional descriptions that were given that we'll hit next week in verses 19 through 26. But listen to what Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 tells us. So he's considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So a little horn emerges out of the 10 horns, right? It emerges and it begins small, but it grows so large that it begins to have intelligence, right? Eyes of a man and apparently a big mouth. I love that phrase right there. Speaking great things. That word in the Hebrew is only used here in Daniel in the Old Testament. Another translation would be pompous words. His mouth was speaking pompous words. And I believe, based on my interpretation of scripture, right, is that this seems to be the first biblical reference to what we would know as the Antichrist. Listen to how Paul tells the Thessalonians about it in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So again, we're going to unpack this a little bit more next week. I don't want you to think I'm just going over it because of time's sake. But here's the thing, because this is what I think is so important, bigger than anything that Daniel has seen up to this point. Because as terrifying as those first 8-9 verses were here in Daniel chapter 7, I'm here to tell you that Daniel has not seen anything yet. That he is about to see something more glorious, more awesome, and certainly more comforting. Because he doesn't see a beast. Who does he see? He sees God. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9. Listen to what scripture tells us. And as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, showing his holiness, his purity, and the hair of his head like pure wool, his purity and wisdom, right? His throne was fiery flames, and in flames in scripture, it can usually mean purification or judgment. Just like gold, right, needs to be purified. I think that's what Peter tells us, right? The flames can result in purification and or judgment. It's really up to us how it gets used. So his throne was fiery flames, righteous judgments. Its wheels were burning a fire. He sees everything and is everywhere. Verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. His wrath of the his judgment. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. A picture of all the angels, the heavenly court. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. God does everything by the book. There's no unfairness in him. And what is going on in this image that Daniel sees? Judgment. Judgment is about to be issued. And as Daniel, this is hilarious. And as Daniel is seeing this majestic and fabulous picture of the throne room of God, guess who's still talking? Guess who's still shouting out pompous words? Look at verse number 11. I looked then, because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed, and given over to be burned what with fire. Turn the lights out on the beast. Game over. He's gone. It's quick. It's that simple. That there is nothing and no one more powerful than our God. In contrast, though, verse number 12, as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and for a time. You see, they were shadows of themselves, but they were still there. And albeit it was in a much diminished fashion or sense. And God had been more gracious to them for some reason than he was with that fourth beast. Here's what I want us to take away this morning is this. Because I believe God wanted Daniel and therefore his people to know that ultimate victory is coming. Ultimate victory is coming. It's going to be a while, right? It's not going to happen after the 70 years in exile in Babylon. Do you remember what the disciples asked Christ when he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1? Is this the time, God? Is this the time when your kingdom is going to be restored? You see, he was telling Daniel here in chapter 7, ultimate victory is coming, but it's going to take a while. There's going to be other kingdoms that are going to rise up and they're going to strut on the world stage. But this much is certain, fire will come from heaven. Righteousness will prevail. Salvation will come. Even though the Ancient of Days will kill the beast, they're even as their powers exist for a season, salvation is coming. And when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream in Daniel chapter 2, that salvation was an image of a stone, one not made by human hands. And it crashed into the statue comprised of the four precious metals, and it brought it down as if they were nothing. But here in Daniel chapter 7, the reign of the four beasts is replaced by the reign of what Daniel calls the Son of Man. Listen to verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Do you know what phrase Jesus used time and time and time again to describe himself? The title he used. The Son of Man. In Matthew's gospel, it's used 30 times, 14 in Mark, 25 in Luke, and 12 times in John. 81 times total. It was Jesus's favorite title to describe himself. And following his death, burial, and resurrection, do you remember what he told his disciples back in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18? He said this, if I could get there myself, I just want to make sure I have it correctly. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been what has been given to me. You see, God, Christ, was given his glorious kingdom following his work on the cross. But hear me. This is what I believe. Jesus himself declares that full manifestation and realization of his kingdom would occur when he came back again. Matthew chapter 24, listen to verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You see, in Daniel chapter 7, what started out as a terrifying picture, a nightmare with monsters coming out of the sea, and ends hopefully and happily with the Son of Man coming out of heaven, whom God crowns sovereign over the entire world. Where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. So what does that mean for us today? What's the purpose behind all of this? Here's the application. Do you spend more time focused on the beast or on Christ? Do you spend more time focused on what is going on around you and in the world, that it terrifies you, it grips you, or do you spend your time focused on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that sits on his throne, that one day judgment is coming, he will prevail and gather his elect unto his own? What do you focus on? So this morning, in the midst of all the chaos in our world and in our culture and how we see things busting out at the seams, and we see evil all around us, and it is evil. I will say it. It is evil. Where right is wrong and wrong is right. As believers, as his elect, we need to keep our eyes focused on him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Spirit, I just thank you so much for your word. Because it is the good news, it brings hope to those who call you Lord and Savior. But for those that do not know you, Father, the opposite is true. Judgment is coming. And it is our responsibility as your bride, as the people of God, to let your light so shine through us, to let the world know that you indeed still reign. So, Father, in these next few moments, may we fix our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. For it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen and amen.